I'm Heather McKenzie. I get the privilege of introducing Bob, or the fun, whichever. The first thing I have to say, because this is essential, is that you know he started at Forward in Toronto.
Oh.
There's a cult out there about Forward, and he's probably the leader, but we won't say anything about that. Anyway, I have no idea what you did after Forward, unless you went straight to Springvale, did you? Oh my goodness, where he was for quite a long time. And then came to be regional director at Feb Central. And that's where I got to know him. And he's now retired, theoretically. But as most Christians find, retirement is a word in the dictionary, but that's about where it stops. And he's still helping out big time at Feb Central. And one of his areas is, and was before as well, when he was there full time, was dealing with churches in crisis. And so he is a good man to talk about this subject. I learned a great deal, have learned a great deal, continue to learn a great deal from Bob, and we will learn even more today. So please come, Bob.
Thank you, Heather, very much. Maybe before we dive into the material here, let me just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we recognize that you've called us, you've gifted us, and as Tim has said, sometimes we go forward in leadership and it's tough, and there's resistance, and there's division. And so we pray you would equip us through this time, make it fruitful, help us to leave here just more equipped to serve you, to glorify you, and to share Christ. And so we praise you for the amazing power of your Holy Spirit to hold things together. And we just ask for your grace now during this time and pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I have got five books that I'm kind of throwing at you to have as a resource. If you look on the very last page of your notes there, there are the five books. I'm not going to go over them. The Bible of Peacemaking is this Ken Sand book. Many of you are probably aware of it, have looked at it. And I find some other authors, a lot of other authors who've done books on conflict and resolution. They're often quoting Ken Sand. And so this kind of becomes a standard, and it's been, I think, in its third printing, whatever. But, a biblical guide for resolving personal conflicts, over 500,000 sold. It is just excellent. I've got your notes there, and so all I'm going to do is kind of roll through these notes. I want this to be interactive in our time together, and so we'll certainly try to get some input and interaction. I can tend to just kind of fly and be a talking head, so I got to be able to stop, take a breath, let other people speak, and hopefully as we do that, we can kind of assist each other. So I just wrote this intro here, let's face it, like a well-formulated nuclear weapon, the pandemic and all of its ramifications has unleashed, especially in some churches, crippling relational damage at every level of our culture. Restrictions, masking, social distancing, vaccinations have generated visceral reactions that have separated neighbors, friendships, work associates, families, community groups. And closer to home, church staff, church teams, boards, Bible studies, congregations, and even denominations. And so COVID, rather than just being a health issue, has become a dissension issue. And so in many, many fellowships, rather than peace, there's pain. Rather than the cohesion, there's conflict. Rather than the harmony, there's and solidarity, there's a lot of division and fracture. It was funny. Rhonda and I moved up, my wife and I, to Huntsville. I was filling my car with gas at the end of Hood Road there, and up came Doug Ford, big Ford Explorer. He's got a cottage up there, and I was paying for my gas, and I said, I'm going to go in on him and talk to him. So I went out, and it was just after the election, the provincial election. Oh, congratulations on a landslide victory. But we do have some issues with you, about the church closings. I got right into it. It was funny and talking, And as he looked at me, he one thing he did say, he said, this has been probably the most divisive issue we have ever had to deal with. And then he talked about his own family, kind of got personal on me, and it's divided even family members in the Ford family. And unfortunately, all of the ramifications and issues around COVID have done expressly that. In some settings, not so bad. In some, a little bit. We were on the phone, did a Zoom call a week ago. Really bad. And it looks like the church is really going to have a fracture over COVID. And policies and the government and what should we do and the truckers and let's block them in Ottawa and let's hijack the agenda of the church from making disciples. And it's an issue. It's a huge issue. So why? So just general observations about the pandemic. We've never experienced anything like this before. How old am I? I'm 66 years old. So I wrote down in my lifetime, 40 years of ministry, you know, worship wars, Sunday night services, you know, Bible translations, the charismatic movement. I remember with the fellowship, maybe this is scary to say, if anybody went on 100 Huntley Street, that would prevent them from being a speaker at any of our fellowship events. I mean, it was big. It was big. Because we were involved in FBYPA, if you remember that. I'm aging myself in these youth conferences. We get speakers. Well, wait a minute. They're on 100 Huntley. They're out of here. You know? And it was big. I'm going over some of them, you know, governance changes, women in ministry, modes of baptism, the ecumenical movement, early earth, old earth. You know what? Forget about all that. This outdistances them all. And so I have never seen anything like this. Over the 2 years, there's an amplification factor to people's frustrations. And so when the World Health Organization starts saying March 11th, 2020, it's declaring COVID as a pandemic, I think at the beginning, not novel, but it was kind of like there was a lot of pivoting going on in churches. People were shifting their ministries to virtual. You know, how are we going to work out the givings? You know, okay, there's different ways people can give. And so the first 6 months, you know, year, people were doing that. Oh, I can be home. I'm home. For some, actually, at the beginning, kind of being home wasn't bad. It was kind of nice, you know. That second year, you know, second wave, third wave, you know, these restrictions, these shutdowns. The further it went in that second year, discouragement started to multiply, disagreement, and anger. People were angry. And so that was just a huge reality to the pandemic. Media, coupled with vast unwieldy online content, offered unprecedented information and misinformation. So I think it was Stetzer who said, you know, people's theology was being severely altered by their favorite cable station. You know, people want their ideology to be automatically linked to their theology. And so people's sources of value and direction, as far as it relates to the Word of God, was being tested. And it began to become apparent in churches, what is the source that is guiding this individual's perceptions and insights? Not so much biblical sourcing and having a biblical viewpoint, but an ideological viewpoint or a political viewpoint that was taking over. And so you'd have a small group Bible study, or, you know, you'd be at a dinner party and some of this stuff would come up and it would fracture. And I was at some of those things. It would fracture and it would cause awkwardness. Isolation allowed, I just wrote this down. Now, I wrote all these myself. Isolation allowed for mental incubation, which gave birth to all kinds of postulation and hypothesis. So, you know, these conspiracy theories. The earth is flat, Bigfoot is real, the moon landing was a fake, we're all living in the Matrix. And so, you know, there's 5G capacity in the vaccination, so authorities can listen in and hear on what's going on in your life. They're monitoring us. They're watching us. Now, I'm not saying medically they can't do something like that. But people were buying into things wholeheartedly. And all of a sudden, these conspiracy theories were overtaking them. That was leading to, you know, certain conversations and relationships that were definitely very tough. Now, I wrote down, we must not swallow and take as absolute truth everything coming to us from the media. We're supposed to test the spirits. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. And so I agree with that. We need to constantly do that. But what was happening, I think the isolation gave people to really dive into some of these extreme ways of thinking that didn't help for unity. Core issues surfaced, eliciting strong emotions. So, you know, seniors' health, for instance, was at stake. Life and death, the well-being of our children, church shutdowns, individual freedom, civil disobedience, methods of education, vaccination, government protests. I mean, these are big issues. And so COVID, you know, raised these issues, and now all of a sudden you've got a whole plethora of opinions, and holding things together can be very difficult. Viewpoints formulated about the pandemic tend to be unwavering and flexible and set in stone. Do you notice that? I mean, people have opinions about different things. When it comes to maybe some of the government's approaches to it or what we as a church should be doing, man, they're strong. Whoa, like, you can't even talk to them. Let's discuss this. Here's some points I have about it. Let's hear some of your points. That tended to go out the window in COVID. And so viewpoints were very, very strong and outspoken. It's created widespread fatigue and weariness amongst church leaders, staff, and lead pastors. Barna U.S. Survey 2022, 42% of pastors have thought about quitting in the last year. They highlighted three very heavy fatigue factors: stress, loneliness, and division about policy and safety measures to be put into practice in their church. And so we got a problem. And then finally, reduction in church attendance. Likely 20% of attendees are not coming back to church post-COVID. So let's just first of all talk about conflict. We'll get into some of the principles. We'll get into some of the applications. I'll try to move through this quickly. Any comments on kind of that opening thing? I mean, how are you doing out there in your churches, maybe in your relationships, as it relates to COVID and where people are at? I mean, is it an issue, or am I kind of barking up the wrong tree? It's a big one. I can see people are nodding. Yeah. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, sure. We'll do some Q&A. Give me a question now. Why not?
Not now, just because I feel like it
won't derail. Okay, gotcha. Good. Yeah, if we hold up, we'll try to get to some questions for sure. Okay, let me keep moving. General observations about conflict. Here we go. Most people avoid dealing with conflict. Now, people hate conflict. Okay, I've been around, you've been around. People do not want to deal with conflict. Now, I'm not saying you'll want to deal with conflict, but they avoid it. When I worked with Promise Keepers, I was with them for about 5 years. And we got trained in leadership and that kind of thing. And I remember we had a facilitator. She came in and she's talking about leadership training and conflict. She put a rope on the ground with kind of like a little orange piece of tape in the middle. And she said to us in the facilitation time, okay, on this end of the rope, you love conflict. You know, if you play hockey, you're in the corner fighting all the time. You love conflict. You want to mix it up. On this side of the rope, you really don't like conflict at all. You kind of avoid conflict. So I want you all to come up and stand on the part of the rope where you think you are in your response to conflict. And then when we all took our place on the rope, we were all across the rope. Some people loved it. Some people hated it. They were, you know, in between. She said, why? Why are you standing where you are? People who avoided conflict, they had some scary stories. Grew up with an alcoholic father. And he'd come home at night, and he'd be raging, and he'd be fighting with my mother. And man, I remember hiding under the table in the kitchen. And so they grow up in that kind of background. The conflict is just like a trigger. And then on the other end, there were some who were pretty transparent, and they're like, well, for some years in my life, I had feelings of inadequacy, and I struggled with insecurity, and a way to kind of affirm, you know, who I am. You know, I like a confrontation. I like a fight. Let's have a fight. And I'm going to take in a fight. And so I tend toward conflict. And then there was everybody in between. But most people were on the other side of the rope. They tend to avoid conflict. Left alone and ignored, many conflictual situations intensify. That's just basic understanding of conflict. I remember doing a Bible class at Springvale 100 years ago. I was pastor there 28 years. And we had different Bible classes, and we had a speaker come in, and he sat in on another adult Bible class. So when we were together getting ready to pray to go to the service, and he was speaking, he said to me, "Bobby, you got a problem in the church here." I'm like, what do you mean? I sat under the facilitator, the teacher for the adult class there, and just some of the things he's saying, and some of his perspectives, he's not buying into the vision of the church. You got a problem. You got a problem. So I was younger. I'm like, well, okay, I got a problem. I'll have to follow up with that. You know, let's pray and go out and do the service. And well, I didn't follow up. And you know what? About a year later, I had a huge problem, like a big problem. And so most conflict, if you just leave it alone, some of them you do leave alone because they're not, you know, major ones. They're not ones that call for intervention by you. But if a little smoke is there, it usually goes into a fire. And so to be proactive is probably something I would give to you to do. Conflict hurts because most often it comes from within. Psalm 55, 12 to 14. Here's David. "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If it was a foe, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God." And David's talking about Ahithophel, who is a great counselor for him and strategist through war times. And a great insight into what to do next. And during that Absalom campaign, he got swept up into that. And he turned against his friend David. And it hurt. And so the issue for us is, likely what makes it so difficult is, they're people you and I know. And they have leadership positions in the church. And we've had great times with them as we've gone along. And all of a sudden, something turns and it becomes ugly. And that is painful. That is painful. Well, definition of conflict, Ken Sand, great definition. "A difference of opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's purpose or desire. It can range from good-natured differences to minor infractions to aggressive confrontations." I like the way he kind of staggers that. And so sometimes good-natured differences, you know, at times you can leave them alone. It's, you know, to God's glory to overlook an offense. And sometimes they're just smaller things, but then you can get, you know, you can get natured, you can get minor infractions, and then you get aggressive confrontations. So sometimes staggering those, realizing what category they're in, can really help to solve conflict. Some biblical sources on unity. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." God blesses those who take the effort and the energy by the Spirit of God to hold things together. And I think that blessing is in the Bible, because when you're refereeing conflict, nobody likes you. Because you're usually getting both sides to compromise, and you're kind of in the middle, and it at many times is a thankless job. Because you're in there and guns are blazing and you're trying to get this one to kind of turn to here, this one to turn to here, and they kind of do that, and by God's grace and mediation you can bring them together. But in the end, they kind of don't like it. You don't please anybody. And so it's nice that God blesses peacemakers. And he honors those who demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us peace within and brings peace without. And so as you're being a peacemaker, you're demonstrating really the reconciling power of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because we're at war with ourselves without Christ. We're not at peace inside. And so when Christ comes in, he transforms us, renews us, forgives us, cleanses us, gives us peace. I mean, what a gift from heaven, amazing grace. And then we can go and seek by the gospel and power of Christ to bring peace to others. God blesses that. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." That's sweat-producing effort. It's hard work. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. One of the authors in one of the books there says, "Keeping everybody moving in the same direction with the spirit of unity does not happen by accident." And so it's hard work. It's hard work. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Let me just say this. Unified places attract people. Okay? Places of fracture repel people. And here's what people do, and I love everybody, so I'm just going to speak openly. Okay? People don't come to you and say, man, I really know, you know, there's a lot of disagreement, and, you know, I heard about that meeting last Thursday night, and there's a lot of fracture, and man, Pastor, you know, how can I help? I want to help in this. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for unity here. They don't do that often. What they do, they sniff it in the air, they hear the story, and they slide away. They're just not going to stay. When I first came to Springville in 1982, it had a tumultuous decade. So I'm now going back to the early 70s, and they had meetings where, you know, these famous meetings, people are screaming and they're yelling, and it was pretty bad. And there were two particular parties who were known to really losing their head and creating division. I got there in 82. 96, 97, I'm talking to people in the community in Stouffville. Hey, you know, your church, are these two guys still there? And this is like a decade, two decades later. They're still attaching conflict and difficulty, which we had far, you know, passed. But no, they remember, and they're out of here. They're out of here. And so from a distance, are those two guys still? You know, and so it's so important. It's beautiful and it's pleasant and it's wonderful when brothers and sisters live together in unity. I like Genesis 11 verse 6. It's a negative illustration demonstrating the sheer power of unity. If as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, this is God, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. What? Though God is looking, you know, they're going to build the Tower of Babel for the wrong reason. Come, let's, you know, make a name for ourselves. They're all together. They haven't dispersed. And the power of that unity is so strong, God looks down and says, if something isn't done here, whatever they put their hand to, they'll do. There's going to be nothing impossible. And so he, of course, came down, confused them with languages, and that immediately broke them, and they went on their way and prevented them from building this tower as glory to themselves. But it shows you the power of unity when people can come together in the same direction, led of the Spirit of God. It's amazing what can be accomplished. It's amazing what can be accomplished. Okay, common causes of conflict in ministry. Let's go into that. Number one, sinful attitudes and habits. Now, I put James 4, 1 to 3, the message. I mean, I'm talking about core issues and core reasons for conflict in ministry. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way. You fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have. You're willing to kill to get it. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. What a great picture. You know, thank you, James. But, you know, the unregenerate heart, and even at times the believer who's trying to follow Jesus, caught by the flesh, the default is my agenda. The default is, hey man, I'm going my way here. The default can be manipulation and kind of, you know, going around and beginning gossip and slander. And that's what we're up against. We are up against forces greater than ourselves when we're trying to deal with conflict. And so many times in conflict, I'll say, you know, I get the two parties together and they're kind of growling and you can just feel the steam coming off of them. And I'll often start like this, say, guys, okay, we're going to pray, but here, you just need to understand something. There are forces greater than you and I at work trying to divide us. So this just isn't like, well, I got this idea and you got this idea and we're hitting heads. No, okay. The devil loves this. The flesh can be inflamed here, and we need the Holy Spirit's power and the presence of Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler all over all principalities and powers, to reign here. Because this is supernatural stuff that only God can do. And so sometimes, you know, that makes a wider dimension of understanding at times the root causes of conflict, and I think that's very, very important. Number two, failure to meet expectations. Now, let me just stop here. I think what's really important in church, and sometimes we don't do this, and I pastored for years and I didn't do this well at times. When you're pastoring, what happens is you get involved in doing the ministry, and all the ministries are going and everybody's involved in ministry, but sometimes you don't take a time out to explain the ministry and kind of why we're doing the ministry like we're doing and what are some of the things that are coming up as we're doing the ministry, because we're so involved in doing it. And people, everybody's carrying, including me, expectations on how things should be done. There's a pre-printed plan in everybody's brain. And so everybody's coming in with this pre-planned blueprint, and you're now going in this direction or that direction, or the group's taking this direction. That may be in tune with their blueprint, and it may not be. The reality is they got a blueprint. So the more, and I'm not saying this is the answer to everything, the more we can stop and at least explain what it is we're doing, why we're doing it, and just try to clarify expectations for people, they won't be disappointed when their blueprint isn't fulfilled. Unmet expectations creates conflict. And everybody's got them. They're often not verbalized. And so, you know, we went through, I mean, I go back to Springville. So I'm at Springville in 1982. It's a rural community. There's 80 people in the church. Fast forward, we got 550 people in the church, and it's a suburban community. So they punch the 404 up, 407 goes across, and the entire demographic of Stouffville changed, just like that. So you had farmers who had 200, 400, 600 acres in their family for 150 years, and they're selling it to a developer who's putting up 5,000 homes. Now that was huge. And we could see Toronto marching up the concessions. And so all of a sudden, there's people in the church who are metropolitanized. And so they're not really rural. They like to be there. Oh, let's go to the fair. Isn't this great? Or let's go and buy some vegetables. Now, we had farmers who grew those vegetables. It was their lives. But they sort of saw buying vegetables, well, this is kind of cute. We can go here. And, you know, the Stouffville, what was it, the flea market, and buy some vegetables. And we had these collisions of expectations, and I was running around, and what I tried to do is say, okay, church, so it might be at an AGM, it might be at a quarterly meeting, it might be in a town hall, just some things, okay, we have a collision happening here, folks. So people are like, what do you mean? Well, no, we've got Toronto meeting rural Stouffville, things are amazingly changing, and you know what? It can create issues. And so we talk about it. Oh, pastor, you know, that farm, they just sold it and they're putting up 3 18-hole golf course. Now, underneath, I love golf. I love golf. I'm a suburban guy. I love golf. So I'm kind of thinking, this is great. They're going to have great fees to play golf. I just wonderful. But for other people, they drive by that farm their entire lives. They had a generation of family going by. So for them to see that, it was very difficult. And so I guess all I'm trying to say is you're explaining things. And so as the church grew, you know, I would say, okay, people, okay, when the church was 100, I could basically cover a lot of visitation. But now that we're growing, we got this explosion happening, I'm going to have some other people help me with the visitation. So when they come in the room, that's me. It used to be when we were smaller, I could cover all the bases, but we're not smaller anymore. And I can't cover all the bases, and I would try to explain it because it would help people understand. Well, the pastor's going to come. Yes, probably the first 7 8 years, I would. But as it grew and started to multiply, I couldn't. It would change, and I'd explain it. You have to explain it. So sometimes in COVID, you have to stop. You have to stop, say, okay, and you got to find somewhere to do this. Maybe at, you know, Sunday night or, again, a town hall or whatever. And you got to say, hey, we have been through, you know, a very difficult last 2 years. Let me just share tonight 5 or 6 things. Here's the way your leaders are seeing it. And what you're doing, you're explaining to people kind of the reasons, what you're doing with your policies and things, why you did them. So at least you're helping to clarify expectations. Now, that doesn't mean people are going to agree. That's not the wand or the silver bullet that's going to calm everything. But you see what I mean on this? Why don't we stop here? Any thoughts on that failure to kind of explain expectations? You kind of see where I'm coming from there and trying to solve conflict and kind of be able to communicate, you know, kind of a housekeeping. You're kind of saying, hey, everybody, you know, let's stop. Yeah, we're all busy in ministry. Here's five things we just want to explain to everybody that's happening. And it can help to relieve some of the tension sometimes. By just continuing, keep going, sometimes those tensions in certain settings can begin to rise. Like when we got rid of Sunday nights at the church, that's terrible to say, got rid of Sunday nights. We tried to process that through. Okay, what are we doing? Well, why are we looking at, you know, no longer having Sunday night services? We're introducing small groups to our church where our expectation is people will be ministered. And so we began to just explain the whole process of why we're that Sunday night service is going, what we're trying to replace it with, our expectation everybody should be in a small group. Here's some of the blessings of small groups. There's ministry takes place, yada, 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 yada. Tons and tons and tons and tons of clarification. Now, we still let people leave because we got rid of Sunday night and we implemented small groups. But I'd like to think some who were maybe in the middle, once they heard it explained, even though they're still hesitant, they were able to stay, they got through it, and then once they began to experience the fruits of that change, it began to make sense for them. So that explanation, that's a biggie. Any comments on that? Any thoughts? Anybody? Oh, you're so good.
I think it's really important to keep communication open.
Yeah.
Because I've sat on, like, building committee, and we are so intense and we're so focused on all the nitty-gritty, and we're informed, but the rest of the congregation has no clue.
Yeah, that's so true. Yeah, that is such a good point. I think sometimes at leadership cores, boards, you know, pastoral staffs, pastor, you are so further ahead than really the person in the pew. They just don't know. It's not that they're mad. They just don't know. And just communicate. Again, doesn't always solve the issue, but it is something that's important. Yeah. Yes, that's true. They think they're hiding things if they don't communicate. That's a great point. Yeah, they begin to go, whoa, what's happening here? Yeah, very good, very good. Okay, let's go. Failure to implement change appropriately, moving too quickly, failing to get consensus from core leaders and stakeholders, lack of communicating. I said this, the reasons for change and positive effects that change will produce for the kingdom. I was at Forward Baptist Church for some years, one of the core groups at Forward Baptist Church when I was there. This is like 1979. Rhonda and I were there. Was the seniors group at Forward Baptist Church. They were an entity to deal with. Now, we love them, but they were a big factor. They were major leaders in the church. And this group had met for years and years and years. So if you were going to do something in the church, ding, kind of a good idea to just run it by them, especially if it's going to impact them. And you began to identify, okay, the core stakeholders need to be part of this process. And so rather than jumping out ahead, you know, you want to bring them along, and I'm kind of repeating myself, but implementing change appropriately is very, failure to do that creates failure to deal with chief influencers. Same idea. Listen, people say, what about these chief influencers? I don't know a church that doesn't have a chief influence. Because folks, a leader is a chief influencer. The problem is you want your chief influencers to be following Jesus, to be spirit-filled, and have the fruits of the Spirit. What sometimes happens is chief influencers at times aren't. And so now they become a negative influence in the church. Don't back away from talking and meeting, praying, and working with your chief influencer. You can't get around them. When I went to Springville, that Hutchison family was a dynasty. Now, I'm not saying that wrong. They were wonderful givers and in everything. So when we go to implement change, especially in the first 10 years, I'd say, Keith, I got to have a coffee with you. Well, come on up to the shop. You know, I meet them, and here's what we're looking at. Look, the elders have met, and da-da-da-da-da. Here's the reason why. You know what? I kind of like that. I go, well, I need your blessing because I'm not going to jump ahead. And you're a big leader in the church. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to manipulate, but I do want your feedback. I'd like your blessing, you know. Then you'd have the meeting. You're presenting it. What do you think, Keith? I think that's a great idea, Pastor. And you'd watch the whole people. Yeah. No. But then you'd have other meetings you didn't, and you'd stand up, and one word, no. And so I'm not trying to play a game, or I'm not trying to just kind of, manipulate, but I think part of the reality of leadership influence, you got key influencers, you're always working with them to move things in the same direction. Now, you can't manipulate. There's times you got to stand in front of them, and there's times chief influencers who are negative, they have to go. And that's got to be the Lord's leading and the timing and the whole way that happens. Personality or style differences, I mean, that's a big one. The body is a unit made up of many parts. And through all of its parts, though all of its parts are many, they form one body. All these parts do not have the same function. And so sometimes conflict is just personality. It's just personality. So you got somebody who's more artsy, and you got somebody who's incredibly practical. You got somebody, so-and-so served for 20 years. We're going to give them a gift. So the person with the gift of generosity, we're going to give them $1,000. That'll be great. And then, the practical, $1,000? What in the... And it's just, they're different. They're just, it's not right or wrong. You got personalities there and giftings. And so at times you're just being aware of that, so you're not letting it get carried away into something that's now uncontrollable. And so I think it's so important we know ourselves. I know working with Bill Thornton, one of my gifts, and I had it in the church, I believe I had it in the church, is kind of the vision, the long vision thing. Where should we go? Guys, let me give you three things. The 20,000 foot vision of where I think this ministry can go. Now, here's what I couldn't do. How are we going to get there? Okay, I couldn't do that. It took me years to understand. Because the board would be like, well, that's very interesting. Now, how are we going to... And I couldn't tell you how to get there. Bill Thornton had a gift. He could sit and listen at times and go, okay, just a minute. I got a strategy. Put up the PowerPoint. And he would pull things out. I'd be like, Bill, that is genius. That is genius. And he could lay it out step by step, things we maybe are getting a new staff person or opening up a new ministry in the church. He could move it along so that vision at 20,000 feet could come down to earth and people could kind of understand it. And so it's a personality and gifting thing. And so you have to watch for that. Limited resources, that always causes problem in the church. Maybe in the church you got office space, you only have two offices, but you got three staff. Or maybe in the church you got one person who's really good at AV tech equipment. No, that's not me. That's not me. But only one person. So different ministries want that one person. They've got their event on Friday night, or they're going to have it on Monday night. They want that person to be there. But that person can't be stretched all over the place. And there's a limited resource there in that person's gifting. That can cause problems. So there's a whole bunch of things. I remember one church I served in, the kitchen. The kitchen became holy ground. Holy ground. And now I'm just telling you. So the women in the church, God bless their souls, but they actually had, in the early days, don't get mad at me, they had locks on the cabinet doors. Okay, so it was kind of like, this is our domain, man. And if you're going to cross the threshold in here, and you realize, okay, this is an area, I got to work on this. Because I want to be able to get a mug for a cup of coffee, and I can't open it. This isn't good, but I got to work this through. And so we worked it, and the locks came off, and it became more open. But you know what that's like. Anyway, poor communication, we've talked about that. Different goals, number eight, different goals. Getting everybody aligned in the same direction is really, really significant. Are we going to plant a new church, or are we going to build a new building? Are we going to maintain that specific ministry, or are we going to phase it out? You got different goals, so you got to work it out, Undefined roles and responsibilities. Should the youth pastor visit the elderly or those who are sick in hospital? Should the worship director be expected to lead a small group Bible study? So job descriptions and explanations of roles and responsibilities, even with volunteers, is really helpful. It's really helpful. And then number 10, leader drift. Guys, this is a hard one. Leader drift. The subtle negative change of an individual's attitude or behavior toward the leader and or the vision of the local church. So you've got a leader, you've got an influencer, you might have someone on staff, and you know what? They're carrying in their head a second conversation. And this is how it goes. They're in a staff meeting, but in their, and they're agreeing with everything that's happening, but in their heart and their head, they're driving home saying, you know, if I was the leader, I'd do that totally differently. I think they're making a mistake. They don't say that. They don't say that at the meeting, but that's what's going on. They're carrying on a secondary conversation that puts a seed in there that can turn into division and having somebody really go off. And so those kinds of things can really, really cause problems in the church. Okay, let's get to some solutions. We got lots of time, 19 minutes, no problem. Sharpening our skills as peacemakers. So there's this picture, Rhonda, throw that up there. Learn to respond to conflict. Did I do that or no? Yeah, let's go to this. Learn to respond to conflict properly. And so this is, you know, you've probably all seen this. This is Ken in his book, Slippery Slope. So you've got these three kind of, you know, responses. Now, let me say this, and I often say this to people, and it sounds kind of crazy. You know, there's some people's wiring. It goes like this. This is the volume control on their expression. Mute. And incredibly loud. And that's it. And so I sometimes get in meetings with people, and I'm listening, and I'll say something like this. You know, on my radio in the car, and I listen to it all the time, I have a button and a knob, and there are many digits on the button. In fact, I think it goes up to 60. I can see the digital readout. It goes from zero, mute, and it goes 30, 40, and it goes all the way to 60. But I notice on your response dial, you've got about two levels. And life is about a 60-level thing. It's not a two-level. It's not, right, wrong. Oh, Pastor, I love you. I hate your guts. I've been in meetings. You're from Satan. Like, what? What? No, I've seen it. I've seen it. You're satanic. You're the Antichrist. What? Okay. It just, whoa. Am I? Like, are you kidding? Like, but the dial level, so what he's trying to do here in this slippery slope, there's escape. Okay, so conflict comes, no, and you run. You run, you just don't. You're not going to handle it. No. The other one is attack. You know, you're anything, you know. They change a chair. What are you doing here? That chair should go over here. You know, it's just over the top. It's a chair. It's a chair. It's a number 3 on the dial. You just went to 29. You know, and so that's what he's doing. Escape. Now look, you, like in escape, you got suicide. I mean, that's set. In fact, I just heard of one. You've got suicide, you've got flight, you've got denial. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I've said that many times in confronting somebody. I've said to them, I am here. This is hard to hear because I love you. And the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So somebody that keeps flattery flat, no. And so I'm just here to say, we got a bit of a blind side and I need to talk to you about it. And so, but to run away from it all the time, it's not going to get there. The attack responses, assault, litigation, murder. People go to court now at the drop of a hat. I'm going to court. You know, I'm getting a lawyer. You know, what? Okay. We're in the church. You know, we're trying to go biblical in trying to mediate the situation. We're looking to the Spirit of God. We don't know the answers. Don't use that card right away. And people are doing it. They're doing it all over the place. And so those two, you know, on the dial, that's the crazy end of the dial. And so, you know, peacemaking responses, kind of the middle of the dial, you overlook a response, you know, it's to one's glory to overlook an offense, Proverbs 19:11. Reconciliation, that's when two people meet and work things out. Then he talks about negotiation. When there's a negotiation, Ken San says there's been some damage of some kind. So a guy at our church, he loves gardening and stuff. And, you know, we didn't have paved parking lot and everything. But one day he came, you know what? He had a huge whipper with a giant, you know, gas thing on it. I'm going to whip, you know, all around the thing. So another guy in the church loved Mustangs. And he had about 4 of them. And his Mustang was, you know, in the parking lot, and this guy with the whipper, you know, he had the thing on, he's out there, I mean, this thing could take a tree down. He's like, and he just took the gravel on that guy's Mustang, and he just took it right down to the metal, right across the bottom of the thing. Now, he didn't see it. So the car guy comes out, whoa! You know, it's like right across. You know, the guy with the whipper, not a clue. Not a clue. So we had to get them together. Okay, we got a problem, and it's going to involve some repair. It's going to cost something. And so that's where you kind of get into a negotiation. It all worked out fine. The guy with the whipper, he had money. He just loved whipping. Anyway, he liked cars too, and it all worked out. So that's negotiation. Then mediation, two people get help by bringing in a third party. Hey, if you're in ministry long enough, you're going to call somebody in. I'm going to tell you, you can't do it by yourself. You can't. If you're in it long enough, you're going to come across something, you're going to have to get somebody else in. And it is a blessing. It is a blessing to call sometimes a godly person in, you know, man or woman, who can just help in some of these situations that really two people on their own, they're just not going to be able to do it. They're just not going to be able to. It took me years to understand that. And then arbitration, that's when two people agree to abide by the final judgments of an invited mediator. So the mediator's not mediating, he's also judging. And at the end, he pronounces his judgment. And they both agree to whatever that verdict is. Number two, realize that spirituality does not guarantee harmony. So you've got, you know, who is it? Paul, fighting over with Barnabas and John Mark. You know what it says in the Bible? There was a sharp disagreement. You know the word paroxysm is our English equivalent. You know what that means? A collision. It can mean an explosion. So the apostle godly Paul and the incredible encouraging Barnabas had a major collision. They had an eruption. Oh, they're godly people. I don't care. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. You're going to have collisions. And we know they parted ways and they didn't work it out. And at the end of his life, Paul says, bring John Mark with me. You know, he's helpful to me, which is great to see. Hey, number three, maintain and clarify. Oh, boy. This is a big one. Oh, boy. Good. So we got 11 minutes. What are the primary issues, the secondary and tertiary issues? So, now again, I'm not saying this is going to do it. This isn't a silver bullet. People in our churches, and we need to teach them, there are categories. So my daughter plays basketball at Redeemer University. Well, is she like a AAA basketball player in the province of Ontario? No. Redeemer University is, I think it's C, I forget what the classification, it's a category. They're down here. Now, every now and then, okay, we're going to do a Category 1. We're going to Syracuse, New York, and we're going to play a Category. And they knew, oh, boy, you know, that's two categories above us. Yeah, and they got cleaned. They got wiped out. But we got to understand in the church, okay, what are we fighting over? So, primary issues, you know, inspiration of Scripture, deity of Christ in the Godhead, the sinfulness of all mankind, salvation by faith in Christ, by grace alone. You know, the call of the church to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Big issues. Really important. Secondary, age of earth, eschatology, cessationism or continuationism. Amazing I pronounced that properly. You know, views on divorce and remarriage, governance models, okay? Tertiary issues, I put some down. Public school or Christian school? Oh boy. We had a Christian school at the church, and, people would try to elevate that into, you know, primary, you know, major category. And I'm like, okay, you know what, right now, and we had to work it out and say, for us, in our particular situation, where we're coming from, it's a great option. We want to support it. We want to encourage it. But if somebody's going into the public system, we're not calling them antichrist. Okay? Now, guys, I would go to fundraisers for the Christian school. I'm just talking openly because I'm old now. It doesn't matter. And the speaker would be up there. And by the time the speaker ended, if you weren't... And I would listen and go, okay, that is not us. And so I'd have to meet with the leadership, go through the thing, and say, okay, you're putting this... For our situation, I'm not saying every situation is the same, and you're putting it here, and for us, it's not here, it's here. And so it's a great option. It's a good thing. I get it. I understand it. I sent my daughter to it. It's okay. But it's a category thing. What else did I... Oh, reading Harry Potter books. We had that happen at the church. Well, that was a biggie. Oh, we remember that? You know, they're reading it, Pastor, and they're coming through my door, and, you know, what demons are going to come out of their mouths? I don't know. I'm listening, and I'm like, okay. I visited Harry Potter down at Universal Studios. I better not say that right now. You know, but they're making it, you know, Jesus isn't real. You know what? Okay, this is, are you telling me we are going to have a Donnybrook over Harry Potter, you know, down here, and we're going to have a brawl because you're going to bring, there's categories. And so when we teach and preach and talk, I think it's really significant that we do that. Forbearance. Oh, other, Donald Trump. Where is he here? Well, the deity of Jesus and Donald Trump. You get at a dinner party, you get talking about republicanism. People freak out. I'm like, oh, whoa. What? Your verbiage and volume and vehemence, you're making this sound like the gospel. Like, what category are we in here? You know, are you, okay, Democrat. Oh, I'm the Green Party. Okay. It's not my thing. Okay, got a daughter in Guelph. It's okay. Not my thing. But I'm not going to, you know, freak out. Okay, you're trying to just in your head. So our men's Bible study, and we are strong. I've been in a Bible study for years. And these guys, we're all strong-headed. I'm very strong, too. And we had differences of opinion through that pandemic. We had non-vaxxers. I could get into some stories. And we had very... very strong opinions on both sides of it, and to God's glory. And by God's grace, the study would sometimes get into some of that stuff, and you know what? Different leaders and groups say, whoa, okay, guys, okay, that's not primary stuff. We're not going to break friendship over that. Let's keep that in its right place. Let's just keep studying the book of Samuel here, you know, and not start talking about, you know, the truckers in Ottawa with a way that's going to divide them. Now, that's, okay, that's hard. That's got to be the Spirit of God that helps us do that. I love that verse on forbearance. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, show forbearance for one another in love. And so when people, you know, have a perspective and a view, you know, it's not your view, it's not your perspective, okay, you're forbearing. There's so many subjects, you know. The Harry Potter, okay. Now, that's not kind of my thing, but that's okay. So, anyway, before doing anything, assess the situation, respond accordingly. So you're trying to triage the thing and okay, where is this at? I mean, does this take mediation? Can this be solved with just me showing up? Can we just make a phone call? You know, you're trying to just, before you dive into something, you're trying to just study, okay, what are we dealing with here? Compile a list of individuals who can help. I mean, that is really important. And then learn the art of compromise. And that is, again, that is a skill. And I think it's a gift of God to be able to mediate that. And only the Lord can do it. Only the Lord can do it. Okay, that's all I'm going to do. Questions. Come on, let's have some questions, comments. We got a few minutes here, and that's a lot of material and enough. Yeah?
I'm still formulating this question in my mind. One of the challenges about the pandemic was there were suddenly issues brought to the table that really we had no way to prepare for.
That's a great point. Yeah.
All of a sudden, this new thing reveals that, we're not as much on the same page as we thought. Do you have any ideas or thoughts around, in those circumstances, how do you proceed?
That's a great question, that some of the issues that come forward, we didn't realize people had those perceptions and thoughts ahead of time. We were just kind of coming as the pandemic unfolded on us. No, you know what? It's almost like in some of these situations, we got to try to start again. So we're all of a sudden seeing these expectations or hearing these perceptions for the first time. So I think you have to kind of navigate, okay, we kind of are starting from the beginning on this and not making quick conclusions. But that doesn't make it any easier. But you're absolutely right. We're caught off guard sometimes because all of a sudden these issues come up, and they're not little issues, and people have strong opinions on them, and we really haven't had time to dialogue them or even talk. And so if you can dial it back and try the dialogue through, that I think is significant. But other than that, I mean, I don't know the answer to that. It's a good question, yeah.
So I guess part of my thinking as well is, how much is it okay to, in light of these new we now know this.
Right.
How much is it okay to, like, honor someone and bless them as they leave your church? Like, kind of like a new denominationalism that's not, well, I guess it is rooted in theology anyways, but how much is it okay to bless someone as they go rather than try and fight for maintaining a group together?
I agree. I think sometimes there's a fork in the road where you come in a situation, you've talked, you've prayed, you're trying to work it through, you can't come to an agreement. And so we kind of agree to disagree agreeably. I bless you, you bless me, and we're going to try to move forward now. And you kind of have an emphasis here in your particular life, and I'm kind of going this way. But when we see each other in the street, we're still going to be able to say hi to each other. I would often say to people, you know, after talking about differences and things like that, I'd say, here's a test. If I'm in Stouffville coming out of the Fickle Pickle, which is a restaurant there, and I come out and I see you coming out of the bank on the other side of the road, if I can't call over and say, hey, how you doing, or we can't make eye contact, something's wrong. Even though you're not coming anymore, you know, if I can't just do that, we got a problem. But let's try to work, understanding that, you know, you're not going to settle here. You'll probably settle somewhere else. But when we see each other at the mall or whatever, we can just say hi and mean it from our hearts. And I think that's a good goal. But no, I believe there is a time for a fork in the road for people to say, yeah, I am going to unfold this emphasis over here. It's better for me. And you can bless them to do that. I mean, here's the other problem. The engagement with authorities and just being up on what's happening politically, I don't think generally Christians have been very good at that. I think Canadians yak a lot about the government. You go to Tim Hortons, the government, you know, they talk. But hey, we do need to be more up on these things. Maybe we need to break out, you know, a team, you know, committee, whatever. And you know what? We need to be more focused in how we can engage, you know, our government, which I think is a good thing, without it hijacking the agenda of making disciples. So I don't think that's a bad thing. Anyway, yep.
Okay. I don't want to start something really angrily or anything. Like, I think probably there's a variety of opinions.
Sure.
There was something you said earlier at the beginning. There's lots of things.
Yep.
And maybe we have a conversation after too.
Sure.
But you repeated the phrase just now that sort of triggered me at the beginning.
Yeah.
Just hijacking the mission.
Yeah.
And I do hear what you're saying.
Sure.
I think if I look back to my time when I was pastoring before COVID stuff.
Yep.
I would often push back on pastors or leaders, people teaching in the church that compartmentalize life.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I think we all recognize we do a lot of that compartmentalization.
Yep.
And really, scripture is about integrating.
Yep.
The gospel and yep. biblical teaching overall. Not
sure.
Not
sure.
Just, you know, salvation by justification.
Sure.
Or justification by faith, I should say. Scripture speaks to all areas of life.
Right.
Family, friendships.
Right.
Church life,
right.
Politics.
Right.
And so I think for me, long before COVID stuff, I think, you know, this is sort of the point we're saying toward the end there, where Canadians are not,
right.
And I think Christian Canadians especially,
right.
are not really engaged.
Right.
And they don't know the issues the way they need to.
Right.
And so I would say we need to re-engage.
Right.
And we need leadership to lead on that.
Sure.
And coming back to the statement, sorry, I don't mean to lecture.
It's okay.
But I'm just trying to, there's a lot said. I think to phrase it as hijacking the mission,
right.
I think is I don't want to accuse you.
Right, simplifying it or just being too...
I think, though, it's not seeing that actually the mission is about all spheres of life.
Right.
It isn't just about how I personally as an individual am saved
with
Christ.
Right.
Like, obviously, that's the foundation.
Right.
But that leads to transformation in all areas of life, including my family, including... Right? So I think just politics is that taboo we as Canadians especially, we don't want to touch.
Right.
And so I think it's been a real issue in the Canadian church especially.
Yep. Yep.
And I'm going to try to avoid speaking of the government right now. But not avoiding that conflict.
Right.
Because we're avoiding deeper issues, and I think to sort of relating to some of the points you were making, that we weren't talking about before.
Right.
And actually we were not knowing that we didn't share the same theological assumptions about what Scripture speaks to in life and the role of leadership in discipling people.
Yep.
So I would just say simply, well, from my thing to an end, and I would advocate for is that discipleship is about every sphere of life.
Yep.
So that means if we really are going to love our neighbors, we need to speak that truth into all spheres of life, including our local community, the municipal, provincial, and federal level as well.
Yep. No, I think the salt and light, I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book is great, how, you know, in Nazi Germany, you know, the church really, really was like a frog in the kettle with the political issue that was happening in front of them. And really, it you know, to all intents and purposes, the mainline church missed the boat. They missed the boat. So I think balance. I'm thinking balance. And I hear what you're saying. And I certainly realize with some of the other issues, conversion therapy, I mean, you talk about it, maids. I mean, you just go on and on. I mean, it calls for engagement. It calls for prayer. I think there is a definite part of the body of Christ that we need to, you know, mobilize as we're trying to be salt and light in every sphere. No question. Well, I guess what I'm getting at is that Matthew 28, you know, Great Commission, which I think in some instances that I've seen, the balance hasn't been there. But I do feel what you're saying. I would certainly give you a lot of what you're saying if it's in balance. But I may not be... You and I may not be on the same page, but we got to kind of wrap up. But we'll talk. We'll talk. Thank you for that. That was very helpful. Yes. Last one.
Just to add to it a little bit, I think you mentioned leadership. I think there's also a shift in general how the church sees its environment, because we live it every day, and I think we have shifted significantly on certain topics without realizing it.
Yes.
In the last 40, 50 years.
Yeah.
I think it would be wise for all of us to really look back and say those shifts, even though they were very gradual, almost unnoticeable, but now COVID sort of put us at a point where we really have to look back and ask ourselves the question, are we on the right track?
Right.
Do we have the right perception of the world, every system,
right. And there. Yeah, and that's a good point. There's no question that certain theologies and giftings can lead groups of people in an emphasis in certain directions. And I think that's great. I think that's great. Can we learn from them? Are we all together on the same page with those directions? No, I don't think we are. And so I hear what you say. I understand that. I think you're absolutely right. I think there is a role for us to engage better because it's coming. It's coming. It's going to get, I mean, now depending on your theology, depending on your, is it going to get better? Or is it going to get worse? So you know, there are issues growing now that the church is going to have to respond. We're already losing ground. We're losing ground, some of these political issues. But I guess I'm trying to throw these principles about conflict, trust they can help in some of their applications. If I've offended anybody, talk to me. Let's talk. Let's talk. Believe me, I don't want to do that at all. Let me pray to close off. Oh, no, Heather, you come. You come and close. Thank you.
I want us to say thank you to Bob. This has been an excellent session, so let's get into it. And let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful to you for the time that you have called us to. Living in this time isn't easy, but it hasn't ever been easy, probably. Thank you for your plan for us, for our lives. Thank you for this reminder that we need to become gifted in dealing, in communicating. And so may we remember what we've learned here today, what we've been reminded of. Thank you for Bob and his great ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.